stations you can choose from to participate in the Lord's Supper. Stations 1 and 2 back there to my left and then to the right are for friends to go together and maybe serve one another. For families who go together and the head of that household, then lead that family. And if you see someone who's maybe by themselves, invite them to come along with you. They don't have to, but you can invite them along. I'm not the only person who can serve communion. And I just want to challenge, you know, some of the heads of the family, whether you're the female and you're a single mom or whether you're the dad. I encourage you to go ahead and stretch yourself. There's notes back there. Just follow the notes. But it's a great chance for you to lead. Station 3, if you prefer, and there's not one better than the other, I'll be right up here, or a navigator myself will be happy to serve you. Or today, if you want to, you can pass on taking communion. There are days I think that's legit, and so I'd encourage you to do that. Scripture says that before someone takes communion, they ought to examine themselves. And this slide is a tool to help you walk through that process. I was always told to do that when I was growing up, but nobody ever told me what to do. So what do you do when you examine yourself? Well, this is just a simple outline to take advantage of. And then what will happen in a moment when there's music, I want you to take some time just to walk through those questions and prepare your heart to take communion. And then respond as He directs you. As I read the scriptures that address communion, and then after you've had time to examine yourself, then you're free to participate however you want to participate. You know, that's between you and Jesus. Scripture says that the Apostle Paul gave this instruction on communion when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Let me go over with you exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it's so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself," he's referring to Jesus, "and I pass them on to you. The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. And having given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me.' After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. 'This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me.' What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You'll be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt, or we just take it for granted and do it without thought. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like a part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be a part of? Examine your motives. Test your heart. And then come to this meal in holy awe." Father, thank you for this morning. Father, I love that you chose to put together the Lord's Supper and communion. Man, it reflects back history thousands of years ago, back to the Passover, and how it applies to our life right now. And so, Father, help us as we take communion again, just never take it for granted or never take it without thought, but to use it to help us remember who you are, who we are, and what you've done for us. God, I ask you to open up your word this morning as we walk through it there in 1 John, that you would speak, that your Holy Spirit would lead. We put that in your hands, pull off Jesus. Amen. It's fire for communion going along. I got carried away. I just when I stop and think about what communion means, it's awesome. Here's a turn for you. How many of you watched last week's Super Bowl? Okay? I know some of us probably didn't watch it. Those of us who watched it, I've heard some people go like, oh, it's a bummer game. It was all defense. I love defense. I love to watch these two minds, a young coach mind and a coach that's been around a few years, and see them battle this mental chess match, and I loved it. Now, my son Jared's favorite player on the Patriots is Tom Brady. Jared is a backslidden University of Michigan fan. So he's a backslidden person there, that's his favorite person. But I have to admit that Tom Brady's record, just the record alone, qualifies him to be one of the best quarterbacks that ever played, just the record itself. Now, I don't know if Tom Brady is a spiritual example to be followed. I have no clue. He seems to be fairly personal about his personal life, and that's his right. But I do respect him for his legendary preparation for every game. He is known as a person who watches films, works on footwork. I mean, you've been throwing the ball for years, and you're still working on your footwork repetitively. I love the way he plays the game. It's with passion. And as an aging athlete, he still operates at this unbelievable level, winning another Super Bowl. So what makes Tom Brady so good? He keeps just getting better. He just gets better. I mean, how do you get better that many years? I mean, he just continues to do that. On top of that, he leads with confidence. There's a confidence that when he gets the ball and you've got 42 seconds to go with zero timeouts, we're going to win the game anyway. I mean, that's not a challenge. And that's just in his mind. That's how he thinks. He changes the match's team's makeup. Over the years, they've had great running backs. They've had no running backs. They've had no wide receivers. They've had some wide receivers. This year, they don't really have a lot of really great wide receivers. They throw a lot of middle game to the tight end. So he takes his skills and adapts it to the situation. A lot of people can't do that. He keeps learning. When you think you've known it all and you don't feel like you have nothing else to learn, you are incredibly not wise. Okay, you know, but that's a sign of wisdom. He just keeps learning. And it's amazing. The picture I chose on purpose. He maintains his focus on what he's called to do. They're on the bench in a Super Bowl game, and it looks like two little boys waiting outside the principal's office, you know, like they're in trouble. And so they would look at their iPad and study things, and then he's thinking. He's in the zone. And what I want us to think about is this, and I agree that the NFL, and I love competition, okay? I love competition. That's great. But how much more important is God's mission on earth? If Tom Brady does all of that to win the Super Bowl trophy, how much more committed should a Christian be as we partner with God to accomplish God's mission? It's not about a 22-inch, 7-pound trophy, Lombardi trophy. It's so much more. And what I want you to see is getting from where you're currently at in your growth here to your God-given potential there demands, and just think through this with me, what that demands, you're going to follow Jesus like Scripture says, you're going to grow because that's part of growth. It demands that you're getting better in Christ. There's consistent steps of obedience in the right direction. Not all steps, because that make you perfect, and then you would be in heaven, you wouldn't be here. But there's a consistent steps of obedience in the right direction. You pursue this journey with a confidence in Christ. Now, for him, the confidence may be in his ball playing or in his coach. For us, it's confidence in Christ. Following Jesus demands that you adapt to the good and bad in life. We're going to have both. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust, Scripture says. And then in the midst of that, you bring out the best in others. That's exactly what he does. That's what makes the man play well. I don't think his skills are okay. They're really good, obviously. But what makes him phenomenal is he brings out the best in the rest of his team. I don't know how that works, but he just does. We should do the same. Following Jesus requires that you keep learning while applying what you already know. There's a whole group of people that just want to learn more and more and more. Well, I don't think that's the issue. The issue is not learning more. It's applying what you already know. Most of us are educated beyond our ability to apply what we already know anyway, beyond our competence. And lastly, that you maintain your focus on what God's called you to do. I'm not saying you have to sit like that with his lips pursed, which is really kind of weird looking. I'm not sure what he's thinking there. But we're focused. All this hype around him is not even there for them. Notice that. Think of the hype in the auditorium, stadium. He's focused. And we think about this, what's God's mission for you? I think God's mission is really four parts, and we've talked about this a lot, is to save the lost. You know, the partner of Jesus, to save the lost, changing people's today and eternity, where someone comes to the point of accepting Christ. Second step is where people begin to grow in their faith. Begin to experience that adventure of growing in Christ. And so as they look at this, they go, okay, the Holy Bible. That's a weird name for a book. And then eventually they figure out it's the Holy Bible. And so they begin to grow and they begin to understand their faith. From that point to where they begin to be a disciple, it's no longer, they're not just learning stuff, they're applying stuff and they're growing in their faith and they're seeing their life from a new perspective. It's no longer about me, but it's about the purpose. And then it moves to the point to where they can begin to make disciples themselves, where they take the purpose and now they apply it to their lives. And they look back at the people they run into in their everyday life, not over in Sierra Leone or wherever else you want to look at, but the people in your everyday life, and how do I walk people the same steps I just walked? Moving from here, where you're at, to there, to your God-given potential. I think that's the greatest adventure of all time. There's nothing close. The journey is messy. The journey is incredibly hard. And your response to that journey is your responsibility. It's your responsibility. Choosing to stop in that journey only leads to stagnation and apathy. You know, sometimes Christians look like I don't know who said it originally. I'm still in the line. Looks like they swallowed a mildewed prune. And they're never smiling. I think that's part of it. We can be going through hard times and feel bad. But when it's a pattern, what are we thinking? I think we've chosen to stop. I think it's a sign of that. Choosing to stop or to wander off the path that God's called you not only affects you, but affects those who follow you. I don't care how old you are here this morning, someone's following you. Okay? So it affects them. And a law of life is this. When you stop moving, you die. Physically it happens, spiritually it happens. So here's what I want you to stop and think about. And I'll explain that as we go on in the next 3 weeks. You're going, what is that all about? What's the GPS thing? Well, we'll explain that. Stop and think about these questions before we get into this. What would it be like to follow Jesus all out? And how would following God all out impact your family, your friends, in your world? I'm going to stop for a second, and I want you to stop and think about those two statements, those two questions, and answer them for yourselves. Okay, saddle up your horses. I'm going to pick up speed because I see the time, and so I'll do my best to enunciate as I go, okay? Because I see we just, good service today. This has been fun. Do this every week. Getting from here to there is not optional. We make it optional, but it's not. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow. There's a process. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a command. Luke 8:14-15. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, But as they go away, their life are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. They do not grow. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain the word, and then by persevere and produce a crop. They mature. They multiply themselves. John 15:8 says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." That the idea of getting to the point in your life where investing in others for the kingdom and helping them grow is a part of what that's about. The context in John 15 is pointing toward that, not other things. 1 John 2:6 says, "The one who says he abides in Jesus ought also himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked." And what that means when you kind of study it, it's kind of fun. It means every day we should be walking more and more like Jesus. It's really cool when you study the background. Every day we should be walking more and more like Jesus. Luke 9:23, "Then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." It's a process. Getting from here to there, growing in our faith, so we begin to walk like Jesus walks, is not optional. It's not for the spiritually mature, the you know, whatever you want to call those people, okay? Those spiritual elite, the Green Berets. No, it's for all of us. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. It's page 1207 in the Chair Bibles. So getting from here to there is not optional. Getting from here to there requires Christians to sin less and less while becoming more and more like Jesus. It's a process. It's almost one's put on, one's put off. Along this journey, we should be sinning less and less. Look, chapter 2. We'll try John instead of Ecclesiastes. John chapter 2, verse 3 says this. I'll wait till I stop here in the ruffles. "And we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands." The point here is, are we consistently seeking to obey Christ? Not point toward being perfect, because it doesn't work that way. But as we are seeking to become more and more like Jesus, are we sinning less and less? And John's making the point, I want you to catch here, that obedience is external evidence that salvation has taken place. Obedience is a result of, a byproduct of our salvation. Now I want you to catch, don't go there. I'm not going here. I'm not saying that we're saved by what we do. That would be a heresy. That'd be religion. That's a great picture of religion. But that we do because we're saved. See the difference? Does that make sense? It's in two different things. When one continually ignores what God has told them to do, they should question if they're really a Christian based upon that text. You probably not heard that preached very often. Nobody wants to say that. But you can't get around it. In John 14, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands. He who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and disclose myself to him." And we're going to build this relationship. There's none of this religion stuff. We're going to have this. I'm going to get to know each other. And a question to ask yourself is this: would those who know you best say that you're growing in your faith because they see the difference that Christ has made in your life? Would your roommate at college, would the person you work with, would the girl in the locker right next to yours, or whatever, I can't think of something for this group, okay? I'll keep moving here. But the point is would they say, man, there's something different about that person because of Jesus. There's something different. Verses 4 through 5. Same text. "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, referring again to Scripture, obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. That is how we know that we are in him." See, John's addressing a specific issue here. You got to see the context. Otherwise, you can take it out of context. There are a whole bunch of people in the church at that time that said, the more you know, the more knowledgeable, the more, you know, whatever you know about Scripture, the more special you are. They're kind of like spiritual snobs. That's a good way to say it. It was all about that. And they figured that's what gave them worth. That's what was important. And they even took it to the point where that they thought that knowledge saved them. All the while, knowing all the stuff, they weren't doing what they knew. Jesus goes after the Pharisees and the Sadducees of their day. And I thought about that. People today do the same thing. We do the same stinking thing. We look for that perfect church or that perfect Bible study or that perfect podcast that will give us deeper understanding. I don't need deeper understanding. I need to do what I already know to do. Now, God will give me deeper understanding when I'm obedient to do what I'm supposed to do. But why in the world should he show me what something means deeper over here if I'm not doing what's obvious in front of me? Does that make sense? Because I'm not even touching the notes. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. The truth is that most people don't need more truth. They need to be challenged to equip and obey the truth they know. James, Jesus' brother, said this about the importance of obeying Jesus' commands. Isn't it obvious? This is how the Message translation. I love the way this puts. Isn't it obvious that God talked and God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good. You take care of the faith department and I'll handle the works department. He goes on to say, not so fast. You can no more show your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. And I love the way they put it here at the end. Faith and works. Works and faith fit together hand in glove. It's not just about what we know, and this is not about our faith, but they come together and they work together. That's how we grow in Christ. And I want you to catch that perfection is not attainable this side of eternity. But God calls us to walk and become more and more like Jesus. The Apostle Paul, I think, is a pretty solid guy. Okay? Wrote most of the books in the New Testament. He had it together, right? Here's what he said. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. His purpose, that there for him. We are called to pursue becoming like Christ through a consistent pattern of obedience in the right direction. And along this journey, we should be sinning less and less, all the while becoming more and more like Christ. Verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him, referring to Jesus, must live as Jesus did. As we rely upon Jesus for our example and for our strength to complete our journey, over time we should look more and more like Jesus. Now I want you to think about this. John 6:38 says this, Jesus speaking, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." He was obedient to his Father's will. John 8:29. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who has sent me." This is the same book, twice he said it. It isn't a repetition, like out of two different gospels. It's the same thing. He's driving home a point. In John 14, as he's trying to get the guys ready for the crucifixion, he said these words. He said, "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what the Father has commanded me to do." Now, where I'm going with this is this. In the same way that Jesus obeyed his Father daily, we are to pursue Jesus daily. In the same way that Jesus was relying upon the Holy Spirit to obey his Father, we are to rely upon the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. We're following his example. Jesus establishes a pattern for us to follow in our everyday lives, and we are to pursue nothing less than walking like Jesus walked. And it isn't some stinking pipe dream or some pie-in-the-sky faith kind of stuff. Don't go there with me. It's what God's called us to be. And I'm not trying to nail on you or nothing like that. I just want you to see the potential of it and what we miss by not pursuing it. I mean, what would it take for you to follow Jesus all out? And then how would following Jesus all out impact your family, your friends, and your world? When all's said and done and we are 6 feet under, that's what matters. Our family, our friends, and what we've done in our world. It has nothing to do with your checkbook. It has nothing to do with the car you drive and all the things that our world tells us to pursue. And I guarantee you that the payoff for following Christ all out will be greater than a 22-inch, 7-pound Vince Lombardi trophy. In John chapter 5, Jesus asked the craziest question I think he asked in all Scripture. Jesus is so cool. He asks the best questions. He walks up to a guy that's been lame for 37 to around 40 years. We're not sure exactly the years. Who's laying by this pool, and he's helpless, obviously, because he's paralyzed. So he comes up to him, and he asks him this question, do you want to be healed? Duh. Think about the logic. My thought was, then why does Jesus ask a no-brainer question? And I think this man, he's a lot like us today. This man for almost 40 years had formed his identity. Picture 40 years. His identity as a person who could not walk, who was helpless, who lived by the pool. If Jesus healed him, he would lose that identity. He would lose that income. He would lose everything that's normal to him. So maybe, just maybe, he would prefer to stay paralyzed rather than losing his identity. I think in the same way today, many people need to realize that when we say we're going to follow Christ, we're going to move from here to there, they have to sacrifice their current identity. Jesus said we have to lose our life to find it. And my question for you, do you actually want to experience the transformation that occurs in the journey, or would you rather simply attend church, sing some songs that you like, and listen to an entertaining pastor? Some Sundays. You know what I mean? And I want to challenge you. Do you want to join me and others as we follow Jesus? And what I'm going to be talking about and encouraging you to do over the next 8 months to Labor Day requires a ton of effort from you. It requires you to be totally reliant upon God. The church will support and equip you along the way, according to Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. But in reality, you need to take responsibility for your own journey to get from here to there. Question. And no time for you to respond, so I'm just going to keep going here. If you were using a GPS to get from here to there, what's the first thing you'd have to do? If you want to get from here to there, what's the first thing you have to do? Tell it where you're going and determine, it has to know where you're at. Where are you at? That thing that tells you and they find you, okay? I don't know how that works. I just know it does. You have to define where here is. Why? Because your GPS cannot show you how to get to there unless it knows where you're at now. Can't. So your first step in this journey is to take a thing, and I don't know if they got passed out or not. I'm sure hoping if they didn't, then we'll just take it till we make it. They got, yoo-hoo! Thank you for the thumbs up there. I appreciate that. I gave mine away. Okay, good job, Bill. That's okay. I'm cool. I can go with that. You've got this. It's called a four-chair assessment, and we're going to do it now. And over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to encourage people to do it. Then on Labor Day, those first couple weeks in Labor Day, we're going to take the same assessment and try to measure growth. And I think you can do that. We just don't want to. Your first step in this journey is, again, take the four-chair assessment. This next week, bring it back with you next Sunday. Okay, I know this is by faith. This is a big step of faith here. You teachers know this one very well. Bring your papers back with you on Sunday. The consequences is you have to go to Buddy, and he will play music for like 15 years, out of tune, and with a guitar that's not tuned up at all. And so that'd be a wonderful experience. If you didn't receive an assessment when you came in, there's extras back there by the door. But if we're going to go from here to there, we have to define here. So I encourage you to walk through that. This is not my material, okay? So you're not going to hurt my feelings if you don't like it. Mark it up, you melancholies, to give the details if you see things that need to be fixed. But take the time to do it because that's what we're supposed to do. If we're not going to grow, and you don't want to grow, then I don't know what to tell you. Please be standing. If you're a guest, feel no obligation to give. I encourage you to make this as worship as you give today, not as just without thought. And don't forget to put that completed C card in the basket. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for the privilege to gather. Thanks for your challenge to walk like Jesus walked and the fact that your Son modeled for us what to do. Then, Father, help us to be folk who catch what you've done for us. And because of what you've done for us, then we have a desire to pursue you. We place that in your hands, Jesus. Amen.